Leading us so beautifully into our passage this morning. If you can, please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 10, verse 1 to 18. Okay, no worries. So John chapter 10, verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is a shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listens to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The word of the Lord. Working on that. We're very glad today to have with us our guest speaker, Alan Thornburg from the InterVarsity, soon to be international, right? The InterVarsity Christian Fellowship based in SFU and works, of course, with our very own Justin. And we're very glad that we can have Alan with us today to give the message. So pass the time to you, Alan.
Morning. One of my housemates drove me down. I live on Burnaby Mountain, and one of my housemates drove me down Burnaby Mountain today. And we were marveling around how stormy it was last night. There was branches all on the road. There was actually one tree that had fallen like almost on a car on Hastings. And as we were driving down, I just kind of had to stop, and I was amazed because it was stormy, and here I was coming to preach on hearing from the Father, hearing the voice of the Father, and it just felt like this incredible contrast to the story we're going to look at today. Have you heard the shepherd's whistle this past week? The poet Yeats once said, delight my ear again, speak yet again. I just want to keep those words in our head. Delight my ear again. Speak to us once again. As we look at this story of sheeps and gates and robbers and thieves. I'm a storyteller in university. I studied classical studies, essentially ancient Rome and Greek history and culture. But my minor was in English literature, and that was really where my heart was. So if it's okay with you, I'm going to tell you a story. He comes every morning by the back path, the one with lots of pebbles and a few annoying sumac trees growing between the two rows of houses. He's done it for years. No one in the neighborhood can really remember when the families on the streets agreed to let him come and walk their dogs, but he's done it for years. He comes and walks our dogs. He comes in that in-between time, that time for breathing and thinking, that time before the sun has begun to arise, but not before it has risen just above the mountains. Sometimes he comes while you're sleeping, but not often. Typically he comes just after you've woken up, and often just as you're drinking your early morning coffee, just before you leave the house. But he always comes. And you always hear the whistle before you see him. High and breathy, a whistle something in between a flute and a saxophone. You've never understood how such a sound can exist. Saxophones and flutes don't exactly sound alike, but the whistle comes each morning. High and breathy. Your dogs hear it every day. Whatever and wherever they are in the house, they hear the sound, and they rush to the front door, and you open the door and let them into the yard. One of these times, you expect him to just come and put his hand over the fence to let himself in, but he always waits for you, and he continues whistling. That whistle, high and breathy, something in between a flute and a saxophone and a drum beat. A whistle like a drum beat. Now that's a foolish thought. But the whistle sounds like that. And you walk out the door and you follow the dog outside. Today you feel like greeting the dog walker. It's a little chilly this morning, but you walk out and you open the gate. And your dog joins with the others from the neighborhood. And he gives you a glance. Like he knows something that you don't. Something about your upcoming day. And then he smiles. And you wave. And he moves on to the next house. Was that it? Was that all? And the whistle follows after him. High and breathy. Something in between a flute and a saxophone and a steady drum beat. And you remember. Remember the words from last time. Have you heard the whistle of the Father's voice? That's one of the questions, probably the primary question we're going to be looking and asking as we look at this passage today. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to dig into this beautiful passage. Spirit of the living God, still the things that would take our attention away from you, and give us good ears and good eyes and welcoming hearts. To receive from you, so that we might go out and give what we have received with great joy, would we receive today. Amen. Today, we're going to look at this parable of sheeps and gates, and focus really on these two statements that Jesus makes. I am the gate for the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. The passage in my translation, that I'm using the NRSV translation, begins with these two words, very truly. I'm not exactly sure why some translations leave these words out or translate the words as very or truly when we actually are quite familiar with the vernacular with of words. The passage, the actual words used to begin this passage are amen, amen, words we use to end our, for many of us, that we use to end our prayers. Amen. I often think about how important it is for us to reclaim these ordinary words that for centuries have ended the prayers of Christians. Words that, if you draw out their meaning, mean, let it be so, let it be true. This is how it will be. This is how we, the people of God, are going to choose to be. Amen. And so Jesus begins this passage saying, this is how it's going to be and how it should be. Anyone who does not enter into the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way is a thief. The one who enters by the gate is a shepherd of the sheep. In a Near Eastern context, this image is actually quite familiar. Eastern sheepfolds, the area where you would keep the sheep, often only had one gate. And in a local village, everyone in the village would have their own sheeps or gates. And the families would keep their sheep and gates either in their own house or in their outdoor courtyard. And in the village, in the early morning, the shepherd would come down the lane, and he would come and collect the family's sheep and goats. The families or their gatekeepers would know to open the gate for him, or would have provided him with permission to open the gate to gather the sheep. And so this, the local shepherd or shepherds would come, gather the sheep from the families, and take them out to the pastures. If the image sounds familiar to you, might sound familiar to you because it is very similar to a dog walker in one of our neighborhoods. Someone who comes and picks up your dogs and goes to a local park, gets their exercise. Many of us don't have, perhaps, shepherds, but I think a lot of us can relate to having an animal that is a pet. Whether we ourselves have had one or a friend has had one. The prophet Jeremiah once said, ask for the ancient path, ask where the good way is and walk in it. Jesus later in this passage is going to say, I am the good shepherd. And this is actually what Jesus is doing. He's walking ancient paths with his sheep in tow and calling it good where he walks. Pope Francis, I come from a Catholic heritage, so there's a part of me that has been trying to figure out what that means to come from that background. And following the words of the current Pope has been helping me do that. But in a recent tweet, Pope Francis said, God walks along the dusty paths of our lives and responds to our longing for love and happiness by calling us into joy. God walks along the dusty paths of our lives and responds to our longing for love and happiness by calling us into joy. I think that's what this shepherd is doing also. Except this shepherd isn't just walking along the dusty paths. He's taking the dusty paths to your homes and meeting you right in the places where you spend time with your family, where you eat your dinner, where you sleep, where you play games, where you host your friends. Let's return to the verse and the context for it that we're looking at. In a Near Eastern context, it makes sense to say that only the shepherd would come through the gate. And I say that because only thieves would need to use stealth to get into a house any other way. Only a thief would feel unwelcomed walking through the alleyway between houses. But a shepherd, as I had said, they'd been invited to come and gather the sheep. The families knew the shepherds. The families trusted him. What would it look like to see the Father and acknowledge where the Father is coming to our house to gather us with him? Do we recognize when the Father is moving in our homes? But, of course, the passage brings in this language of thieves and bandits, and there's something about this reference to thieves that shakes us up. Why talk about thieves and bandits, Jesus? Just stick to the nice shepherd imagery. Sheep and shepherds are nice. They're perhaps a little dirty. They might be a little strange and not that familiar, but they're nice. Why mention anything that has connotations of danger? If we would learn and if we would choose to be open to hearing the Father's voice, we should be prepared for what might follow. The chapter goes on to say, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the shepherd and the sheep hear his voice. We could just stop at this part in the passage if we really want to and leave church if all we heard today was to become gatekeepers who welcome our friends into the presence of the Father. If that was all we heard today, would be to choose to become gatekeepers for our friends and those who have never heard his voice, we would be in a great place today. But perhaps before we can even get to that place, there are spaces where we actually need gatekeepers who help us hear the voice of the shepherd. I sense that actually there's something about this reference to gatekeepers opening the gate to let in the shepherd that actually brings up questions for us. Questions like, but do the sheep actually hear his voice? Sheep are dumb, right? That's what I grew up in a small church going to Sunday school. I remember my grandmother speaking on this passage. I remember the context she always gave me was, sheep are dumb. They aren't very intelligent. And so they need an intelligent human being to help them get into the right places and get out of danger. Sometimes I think our 21st century perspectives can be more blinders than helpful apparatuses. Yes, from a modern scientific perspective, we know sheep are perhaps not the most intelligent animals. And perhaps that was also a first century AD perspective. But Kenneth Bailey, a contextual theologian, describes in one of his commentaries on how in a Middle Eastern context, the local shepherd would carry a flute or a tin whistle. And when they would come to the houses to gather the sheep, they would play their instruments, and the sheep would respond. The sheep knew the tunes, the greatest hits of the local shepherd. They The sheep knew the shepherd's workout jams, his Spotify playlist. And they would respond. The shepherd had come often enough to gather them up and bring them out into the fields that they would recognize his local tunes. Have we heard, are we hearing the whistle of the Father in our office spaces, in our classrooms, in our homes, in our cars? Are we hearing the whistle? Does it interrupt and become intimate within our daily rhythms? A good cultural context also makes the next verse easier to understand. Local shepherds were well known for naming their sheep. And the sheep would often respond to their names. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He plays his tin whistle, and the sheep hear the melody and follow him through the lanes. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. As I was rereading my notes for this passage in a coffee shop this week, I found myself asking this question for us. What would happen to our insecurities and our fears if we lived with a daily, even hourly occurrence of the Spirit simply saying our names to us? What would go on in our lives if that was a thing that was like regular for us? A Father who just says your name, like slowly. My imagination just shoots right into the atmosphere with how bold and how fearless we would live. They know the whistle of the shepherd's voice. They hear their names on his lips. As a campus minister with InterVarsity, I often get asked about how do you listen to God? How do you distinguish between your own thoughts, your own feelings, and his voice? Perhaps there's some of us here that have asked us that question. I know I have. Sometimes it's people who don't identify as Christ followers who ask me this question. And when that occurs, I get really excited. I kind of get this like 4-year-old schoolboy excitement, thinking, oh boy, just like, let me share with you what the Spirit is saying to me today. Let me share with you what it's like to hear the shepherd's voice. Let me tell you about the whistle I heard this morning from him. But sometimes it's Christ followers and Christians who ask me this question. And when they do, I sometimes get a little nervous about how to respond. And I have to be really careful what I say next. Because there is something really good about the question. It reveals this deep yearning for intimacy with the Father. A deep yearning to live with his presence in our lives. And that's beautiful. That desire is wonderful. But my nervousness for the question isn't completely unwarranted, because, well, shouldn't we be a little concerned when we who follow Jesus say we struggle to hear his voice? Just gonna let that question like sit in the air for a little bit. It's a heavy question. Are there fears or questions or statements that are coming up as I ask it? If I don't hear the shepherd's voice, Alan, are you saying that I'm not a Christ follower? And that's not what I'm saying. My concern for this question of how do I distinguish between my voice and his voice, it comes from a place of believing that the question, how do I hear his voice, reveals something deep and real and true about what our relationship with the shepherd is actually like. You see, the sheep follow him and they know his voice. The sheep follow him because they recognize the song he's singing. Without seeing his face, without hearing his words, they hear the melody and they follow. But how do we follow if we don't hear? And how do we hear if we don't listen? And how do we listen if he is not a friend? How do we follow if we don't hear? And how do we hear if we don't listen? And how do we listen if he's not a friend? You see, if he's a friend, then you will enjoy listening. Listening to the shepherd should require faith. In our fellowship, it's just become, or is becoming common language, thanks to Justin, for our students to talk about, like, oh, we need to pray bold prayers. What's the bold prayer that we're being invited to pray? Because prayer and listening to the Father and talking to the Father, it should call us into risky, bold, stepping out of our comfort zones into areas where we have never been. Do our prayers increase our faith? It's a good question, that one. But it's hard to answer that if we don't actually enjoy listening. Are we hearing the whistle of his voice? They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of a stranger. The whistle of strangers isn't one you recognize. It's a song you can't name. You see, confusion over what the shepherd's voice is like is always telling. It's always a sign that there's something deeper, something that we don't want to admit. It always reveals something about our relationships. Not only how we relate to God, but also how we relate to the land, how we relate to our coworkers. Thus, if you deem to begin listening to the Spirit and to the shepherd, then also be prepared to listen deeply to yourself. Sometimes we need to acknowledge the other voices, the other strangers that we are listening to before we can clearly hear from the shepherd. Sometimes we're just too busy with other voices to hear from him. Yesterday, I had the pleasure of meeting with a group of my students. In a month, I'm taking seven of them to Tijuana, Mexico, to partner with the student movement there called COMPA. And we met at my supervisor Dave's house because it was a good in-between space. And while we met in his house, my supervisor and his wife and his children, they went out to a cafe. And when they got back, my supervisor came, handed me a muffin, and said, "I met a friend of yours at a cafe. She bought this and gave you this along with this note for you." And this is what the note said. And I didn't read it until I went home later in the day. But the note said, "Hey, friend, isn't this fun? I ran into a mutual acquaintance of ours. I'm so glad that I got to see him so I could find you a donut to give to you. This isn't quite the perfect spirit donut." My friend's referencing a time when one of our friends went and bought donuts that matched each of our personalities, and we called them spirit donuts. So not quite sure that this is the perfect spirit donut, but it's a still small reminder that I really love you. Have a great day with your students, Audrey. I was at home when I read this, and I just started, I just had this gooey, warm feeling. She says, "I really love you." And, it's true. Her friendship is deep. I trust Audrey. We've had a lot of shared experiences. We've traveled to more than 9 countries together. We've both seen each other at our worst. And Audrey knows that I have... that I struggle with busyness, and it's really easy to overwork. And so she makes it a habit to do little things like this. To buy donuts, to pass on through friends, to write little notes. As I read this note that she sent me, all I could think of was, this is what the shepherd's voice is like. He just comes to our homes and wants to break bread with us. What would it look like if we allowed Jesus to be a friend like that, buying us muffins, writing us notes saying, "Have a great day"? You see, Jesus coming to talk and wanting to be with us is far more like a child coming to take your dog out for a walk, or a friend that goes dog walking with you. That's how intimate and playful he is, if you would deem to listen to him. Sometimes I tell my students that all Jesus tells me when I listen to him are really bad knock-knock jokes. And their faces go, that's a little weird. And I really don't like knock-knock jokes. I find them really lame. But when he tells me them, I laugh at them. And I get that warm, gooey feeling. Or even sometimes I get a sense of awe that he's telling me jokes. Because in the telling of jokes, he reveals how intimate and how abundantly filled with joy he is. You see, intimate joy wakes us up. Intimate joy calls us by name. Are you hearing the shepherd's whistle, high and breathy, like a flute, a drum beat, and a saxophone? We've barely even gotten into the depth of this passage. There's so much here. Right in the middle, Jesus says, what I've said is too obscure, and so he tries again, and he talks about being a gate. I once invited my students to imagine themselves being an inanimate object, and their faces glazed over, and it was a really bad teaching moment that didn't land. And so actually, when I first read Jesus in this passage saying, "I am the gate," my mind thought, Jesus, you're calling yourself an inanimate object? That doesn't make sense. But what's a gate? It's an entranceway, a door. It's part of your house. You see, when Jesus says, "I am the gate," he's taking the imagery of the shepherd and putting it exactly on himself. You see, Jesus becomes the passageway through which to hear the Father's voice. Jesus becomes the one that conveys us into the presence of the Father, into the feast of his Son. And so if Jesus is a shepherd who comes whistling to us, Jesus as a gate suggests he is not just the one whistling, but the very whistle itself, the very song itself. You see, a gate must be walked through. And so if Jesus is a gate, then to listen to him, we must be within his presence. And I understand that can be confusing to say that Jesus is both the mouth uttering a song and the song itself. But isn't that freeing also? We can practice listening to Jesus, but ultimately what he is going to say is out of our control. We just have to look and listen. You see, listening to the Spirit can feel scary because it can be subjective. But friends, we are created in the image of God. Philippians says that Christ followers have the mind and heart of Christ. Put these two things together. Christ has created your minds, your imaginations, your five senses. Does he not have authority to then use your mind, your heart, your senses to speak through you? Has he not provided you with a discerning community as a balance and check to hearing from him? This whole imagery of Jesus as the shepherd is, in the Old Testament tradition, a way of Jesus saying, I'm the Messiah. You see, in the Old Testament, the Messiah, the one who is going to come and set all things right and free the Israelites, was described as a shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. We know this one well. It was in our songs that we sung today. But also the prophets, Zechariah 13:7, strike the shepherd and the sheep may be scattered. If that sounds familiar, it's because when Jesus is talking about thieves and bandits and scattering later in the passage, he's referring to Zechariah. But Zechariah continues saying, but I will turn my hands to the little one. He's talking to Israel, the people of God. Jeremiah the prophet, also in his book of poetry, says, I will gather the remnants of my flock out of all the countries where they have been driven to, and I will bring them back into the fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. They will fear no more, nor be dismayed. I will rise up from David, a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. That's Jeremiah 23. And then in Ezekiel 34, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. Are you starting to grasp the magnitude of what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the shepherd? You see, when he says, whoever enters by me will be saved. The thief comes to destroy and kill, but I come that they might have life abundant. You see, life abundant is Jesus as the shepherd enacting justice, bringing peace, shalom. Jesus as the shepherd giving life abundant is gathering you together so that you will fear no more nor be dismayed, so that you shall be fruitful and multiply, so that he will feed us with justice. Let us listen to the whistle of the Father and be fruitful. Let us listen to the whistle of the Father and he shall execute justice around us. Let us listen to the whistle of the Father, to the song of the Father, and we shall not only know that he is king and has authority, but we shall trust and know that his authority is good and enjoyable. Listen to the whistle of the Father, and we shall see him speaking to all cultures and all ethnicities, each in their own language. Listen to the whistle of the Father, be in the presence of the song he is singing, and we shall carry that song out into our various contexts. Are you getting excited? Does something inside you say, yes, I want that? I read a tweet recently, and it said, if you are going to choose to listen and pray, be prepared for boredom. And at first I understood that. Because it's true, practicing like disciplines of prayer and solitude and silence and listening to the Father and good study habits, like boredom can come up. But I actually don't think that's the fullness of what Jesus has for us. Prayer should be this thing where Jesus brings us into life abundant, full of joy. Listening to the Father should be this intimate, beautiful, full of justice thing. It should be like a dog walker coming to care for our pets as we care for them. Are you hearing the whistle of the Father? Amen. Amen.